as the Pied Piper. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for reminding us through song that it is one for many, that you came to do what we could not do. Father, that you died on the cross for people who were cursing you and mocking and laughing at you. Father, that was us. We pray, Lord, as we come before you, as we look at your word, Father, help us to have an undivided mind at heart. Help us to see your word not as irrelevant, but as our life, our very life. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you'll teach us, help us to grow, and help us to be focused on the truths of your word for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on the 4th of July 2019, an article appeared in the newspapers in the US, and the title was this: The Forgotten History of Our Celebration. The writer John Powell writes, "Once again, Americans are celebrating. It's a star-spangled party. The highlight of summer for millions of people. There's parades, picnics, and of course, fireworks. It is estimated Americans spend $1 billion on things that go boom. Yet," he writes, "there are millions of Americans who have absolutely no idea what they're celebrating on the 4th of July. The vast majority of people interviewed didn't have a clue as to what the celebrations were about." And he writes, "This is astonishing. There are people today who celebrate Christmas. They celebrate Good Fridays. They celebrate Easter. And yet they have no idea what it's really about. They decorate the houses, lights and tinsel, and looks fantastic. They eat fish on Good Friday. They may even go to church on those two special days. And yet very few know what these holidays or celebrations are about. They're happy to enjoy the holidays." Our passage this morning begins with one of the greatest celebrations for God's people, the Passover. It was a week-long celebration where God's people from all over the country came to Jerusalem to celebrate this wonderful feast. And this feast was actually instituted by God himself as a reminder of the release of his people from bondage in Egypt. It was also a reminder of God's grace in bringing people through the wilderness to the promised land. But the greatest reason for celebration was the Passover look forward to the deliverer, the Messiah, the Saviour, who would come and deliver his people from sin and death and bring them into eternal kingdom. That's what the Passover did. But as we shall see at the end of the Gospel of Luke, many of the religious leaders had to hurry up and crucify Jesus because they had to go and celebrate the Passover. The irony. Many people attended the feast without giving a second thought about their own eternal state. Yet these festivals, like the Passover, were simply a shadow pointing forward to a great reality. Soon, the Passover lamb that each one sacrificed on that day would be replaced by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The annual ritual that they did of sacrificing and seeking God's grace and forgiveness, Hebrews tells us it was ineffective because the blood of bulls and goats cannot bring forgiveness. Only the blood of Jesus can. And that's why they did it year after year after year for 2,000 years. Let me make it very personal this morning. When we celebrate the reminders of what is yet to come, are we excited about what the future holds? Are we even aware of it? The Lord's Supper for so many people is nothing more than a ritual or a custom or a tradition. And for others, it is a wonderful reminder, looking forward to the time we shall eat with the Lord Jesus at the same table. The weekly gathering on the Lord's Day for corporate worship, for some, is nothing more than a habit or a custom. Some people say to me, oh, I come to church because I've always done it. I've come here since I was a wee tot. One person I asked why he comes to church, he said, because all my friends are here. Yet the Apostle Paul tells us the church is Christ's body. Jesus is the head. It's a family of believers who have individually been gifted for the benefit of other believers. We rob other people by holding our gifts to ourselves. You see, the irony that was missed by Jesus' earthly family is that each year they went to the Passover festival looking and longing for the deliverer, and yet he was right in the midst of them. It was Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit. As a Jew, Jesus didn't simply obey the law of God out of ritual. He delighted in it. It could be truly said of him what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, I meditate on your law day and night. It is sweeter than honey. For 12-year-old Jesus, the Passover was more than a custom or a tradition. It was in fact a demonstration of God's grace, given to many and yet appreciated by only a few. Well, now the passage before us is really not about a lesson on obedience. It's not a lesson about raising your children properly. In fact, it informs us that Jesus did not grow up as a child with superpowers. Until he was 30 years old, he grew up with his brothers and sisters, helping in Joseph's carpentry shop. In Mark 6, we read this. They say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brothers of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? He was an ordinary person. The incident that Luke records for us takes place when Jesus was 12. This is the bar mitzvah, as the Jews call it today. For the Jewish person, a child became an adult when he turned 12. Well, the family had gone to the feast, and after the celebrations, they were heading back home. And halfway home, they inquired and realised that Jesus was not with them. So they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, Jerusalem in those days was a city of about 25,000 people. But at the festival time, it swelled to nearly 100,000 people. And that's why we're told in verse 46, it took 3 days searching for him until they found him. I was in Coles a few days back and I heard this loud squeal. Were you there? It was quite amazing. There's a squeal of a mother who'd lost a toddler. She screamed when she found her son. I don't know how long she'd been looking for him. And then everyone gathered to see what the problem was in this aisle. And she was white as a ghost, shaking. And she clung to her boy and she said, never, ever, ever do that to me again. We were looking for you everywhere. Guess which aisle he was found in? The chocolate aisle. Yeah, that's right. And if he could talk, if the little toddler could talk, he would say to his mum, why were you looking for me? Where else would I be apart from the chocolate aisle? Well, while they were feasting, there's Jesus over there. Jesus is in the temple discussing the deep things of God with the religious leaders. How's that? And by the time the festival had finished and the visitors were returning, Jesus is still there discussing and debating and arguing and showing from the Bible the things that needed to be understood. And the religious leaders were amazed. You see, everything that Jesus knew, he learned from his parents, from the temple, from the synagogue sermons, but particularly from the Bible, which he knew so well. Verse 52 tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom. He wasn't born with full of knowledge. Professor John Lennox is a professor of mathematics at Oxford University. He also holds doctorates in science and religion, and he has debated many atheists. He once preached the gospel in Russia to those who were brought up from infancy to believe in atheism. And Professor Lennox is a fluent Russian speaker. So he's preaching the gospel in Russian, and people came to see this scholar, this Christian scholar, who still believes in God. It's a miracle. There is one. And you know what? His convention was filled with people. People came to hear what he had to say about God. Now, what surprised him most, though, were the number of teenagers who were interested in what he had to say. He was so impressed with the 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, as they listened attentively, looking forward, as he explained to them the deep things of God. And later, these very teenagers came up, lined up, and were buying his books, heavy books on Christianity. And he reflected on how different these teenagers, who were focused, keen, to the ones in England, who spent hours watching YouTube clips on dogs and cats and pranks. Well, they're all that category. Yet these 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds were wanting to know the deep things of God, the solid meat. And he asks, what is it? What makes the Russian kids who've had nothing seek it? And yet our kids, our teenagers, not really care for it. While the religious teachers were amazed at Jesus, the 12-year-old Jesus' understanding of the Bible, and came to listen to him day after day, his parents were frantically looking for him. And when Mary found him, she said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I wonder what it'd be like to have such a trust in the Father's care that all of our anxieties, all of our worry, all of our concerns of this world were foreign to us. Even at the age of 12, Jesus not only had an amazing knowledge and understanding of the Bible, he applied it to himself perfectly, to his own life. And he experienced such a peace with that. Without being disrespectful, he basically says to his mother, "Mother, your anxiety was due to your disconnect from the Heavenly Father." There are many people who've read the Bible. There are many people who know the Old and New Testament. There are many people who know lots of stuff. But they do not put that knowledge into practice, into their own lives. If we did, we'd be just like Jesus. We would be the most peaceful, joyful, and carefree people on the planet. Anxiety and worry and fretting and stress would be nothing more than terms in a dictionary. See, Jesus experienced perfect harmony, not because he was the Son of God, but because he applied the truths of God's word to his own life and his own circumstances, even as a 12-year-old boy. Mary's rebuke was a total mystery to Jesus. You know, in a sense, he would say, "If you truly knew me, you'd have tried the temple first. You wouldn't have had to go to the pinball parlours and the arcades and the theatres. Where else would I would be? What else would I be except the temple?" And I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would say we would identify with the parents, not Jesus. Like the mother in the supermarket, no matter what truths we learn about God, at the next point of crisis, we go to pieces and we panic, get anxious and lose the hope, just like Peter did. The Apostle Peter's in the boat, he sees Jesus, and he says, "Can I play? Can I walk out?" And Jesus says, "Come." And he steps out and starts to walk. And he looks around and sees the storms, and he realizes, I shouldn't be doing this. And he begins to drown. You see, friends, the recent floods will test the mettle of so many people who've lost so much. just as the fires did a few years back. I met a single mother with three young boys who was rescued from the roof of her house, lost everything. One of the teachers in the Christian school lost her house in the flood. Everything gone. And this story is repeated over and over and over again. But the question for us is this: what do we do? Do we panic like Joseph and Mary? Or are we able to be at peace, trusting in our Heavenly Father, who actually has everything under his control, confident that he will work out everything according to his goodwill and purpose, even through a crisis? Jesus says, for people who are anxious, he says, "You have little faith. I tell you the truth, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' The pagans run after these things, but your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things, they'll be given to you as well. Therefore," this is Jesus' application, "do not worry. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I often see Isaiah chapter 26:3 on posters, on back of cars, and on coffee mugs. It says this: "God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." Do you want perfect peace? Well, trust in him. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in the Lord. There are two mysteries in this passage before us. The first mystery is the parents. Why would this boy, whom the angels came to worship, who was born of the Holy Spirit, over whom Simeon and Anna made these wonderful predictions, why would he disregard his parents and treat them like that? Mary, there's a mystery to Mary. "Son, why have you treated us like this?" The other mystery is just as shocking. It's the state we see the parents in. The ones who profess to trust the Heavenly Father, who've just celebrated the Passover. You see, Luke is not seeking to lay blame on either side. He's simply showing the difference between those who have a loose connection with the King of Heaven and he who had an intimate connection with God, and the peace and comfort and joy that came with that. I'm not sure how old the Apostle Paul was when he learned this very valuable lesson in Philippians 4. He says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want, whether my house is dry or wet." He doesn't say that, I'll add that bit. This passage reveals to us that Jesus was on a mission. And that mission began in the temple. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." That's what he came. And yet, when you read the Bible, we realize that all of God's people are on a mission. Not like Jesus' mission, but we are all called to be salt and light in this world. We are all called to live a life, as Peter says, so we can answer anyone who asks us for the reason for our hope and faith. It's a cop-out to read this passage and say, "Well, I'm not Jesus, so it doesn't apply to me." This passage before us this morning teaches us we can experience the same peace, the same comfort, and the same confidence in the Father that Jesus experienced. In 2004, a missionary in Thailand was caught in a very bad flood, and he and his family lost all their possessions, as did the local people. Now, he realized that his sending country would replenish supplies. And so he looked around and began to help others. And the very people he'd been trying to reach for 2 years were now willing to receive help from Pastor McKenzie. And he helped them practically. He helped them through prayer. The sending church was praying for the people. They raised funds. They sent clothes to those who were homeless. And through that tragedy, dozens and dozens of people saw the gospel lived out in that community. The gospel which they'd heard by their ears, A year later, his most committed members in the congregation were actually the ones who were touched by what had happened and who came to love the Lord Jesus. The flood, though horrific, gave the missionary the opportunity to reveal the essence of the gospel. To be about the Father's business, says Jesus, should not be a surprise to his parents. It should not be a surprise to us. We are called to be about the Father's business. Everything we do, in the end, will be burnt up if it has nothing to do with the Father's business. And all that's left over are the things of eternity. Earlier we saw two elderly people, Simeon and Anna, whom we are told was very old, who loved the Lord and whose age was no barrier to serving God. And now we see young Jesus, 12 years old, having the same love and the same delight in the things of God. Age is no barrier to the service of the Lord. Age is no barrier to understanding the deep things of God. Friends, we should not dumb down the gospel for teenagers or children. They have the capacity to understand it. Jesus did not go from being a child one day to his mission the next day of being the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. No, there was a transition. In Kenya, the Maasai children go from being children to adult by going through a ritual. And the ritual is this. They drink a mixture of alcohol, cow's blood and milk. And then they are circumcised. This makes them warriors. In Vanuatu, the transition between a boy and an adult is that they have to bungee jump 98-foot tower tied to a vine. Some of them make it, some of them don't. In the West, it is very common belief that on your 18th birthday, you must drink alcohol. It's a sad reality for so many people. We've had members of our church here. One lady was upset that her sister gave her son whiskey beforehand because she wanted to do that. That's the rite of passage. Okay, that's ridiculous. The biblical transition from childhood to adulthood has nothing to do with that. It's got to do with this spiritual connection with the Lord Jesus. That's the connection. When I was a child, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but now that I became a man, I put away childish things. And there is a call to all the church, a call for maturity, a call to put away childish things, a call to focus on the things of God, a call to glorify him by what we do. There is a call to do what the religious leaders did, to sit and listen to Jesus. It is amazing understanding. Every time we open the Bible, we should remember this is God's word given to make you wise for salvation. Yes, we live in a society that praises people with trim and fit bodies, praises people who are financially secure, got good jobs. True maturity is found when we walk in harmony with Jesus, thankful for all that he has done, enjoying his blessings and enjoying his grace, even in this broken world, but still longing for the eternal kingdom. There will be no more sorrow, sickness, pain, or death. May it be said of us that we are going about our Father's business, maturing each day, putting away childish things, and growing in the things of God, to live our lives connected with the Heavenly Father who cares for you and who wants you to have that peace that passes all understanding. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you that even in these few verses we see a Jesus who so committed his life to the Father. He lived without power, and yet he showed us what is possible when we have an undivided heart and mind. And so, Father, we pray that you may help us this morning to desire the things he desires, to let go of the things which are not of eternity, And so, Father, we pray that you'll help each one of us to be a blessing to others and to honour and glorify your name. In his name we pray. Amen.